Before I start, I've got two announcements I was handed. You may not have heard, but Daniel Yarbrough, the son-in-law of Judy Bush, passed away last night. So remember that family in your prayers. Don't have any details or anything, but I just found out. Also, Case Benham, he's going to have eye surgery on both of his eyes on this Thursday. So remember him in your prayers and their family. It's good that we are able to come here this morning to worship God and to look into God's Word to encourage and strengthen us and to be a guide in our lives every day. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 6 and verse 20, verse 26, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, says, "Then Joshua charged them at the time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up the gates. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all of the country." Now, that particular passage is rather insignificant. We'll get back to it in a few moments. But the idea we're going to talk about this morning is, is God's promises, but not only His promises, God's memory to keep the promises that He has made. We as human beings, sometimes we forget. We forget names of people we've met, and we need to find those out again. Sometimes we forget family or friends' birthdays or some other occasion in their life or even our lives. We forget those sometimes. Sometimes we forget appointments that we have made or have been made for us to see a doctor or some other thing that we have an appointment for. So that's the way we are. We forget things sometimes, and sometimes we forget our duty to the Lord. And we need to be reminded of it quite often. And so we look at that and we realize the reason we forget is because we're human beings and our minds are not complete. And sometimes we forget things we need to remember. And we understand that it's part of life. But God knows everything. God knows everything that has ever happened. He knows what is happening now. And He knows everything that's going to happen in the future. Now, we can't really relate to that in some ways, but God has promised you and me that if we will believe Him and obey Him and follow Him, and when we do turn away from Him, when we do sin against God, we can be forgiven. And 1 John 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So God doesn't forget our sin, but He will forgive if we're willing to admit our sin, to face up to it, and ask for forgiveness. The Lord spent much of the Old Testament calling His people and reminding them to come back to Him and back to His law, to serve God, and to be faithful to Him and worship Him. You go over to the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40. It says, "But if they confess their iniquity, the iniquities of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they will also walk contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land." So even in Leviticus, in the law of Moses, God said, if they turn away from me and they reject my will and they turn off to serving idols and worshiping idols and doing all the things that they shouldn't, if they will, even if I send them into a captivity, if they will repent and turn their hearts back to me, I will remember. I will bring them back and I will forgive. Now, God sent many prophets and kings and others to remind them to do the will of God, to be faithful to Him. And so if they repented, God wanted them to come back. He wanted them to be brought back into an understanding of His way and to His will. So we turn over for a moment to the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, we find in that particular passage, Ezekiel 16 and down to verse 60. He says, "Nevertheless, will I remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you." Now, Ezekiel was writing during the time that they were in Babylonian captivity. Just as in Leviticus it says, if they will repent when I send them off to these places, if they will repent and come back to me, I will remember my covenant. Well, now Ezekiel, several hundred years later, is writing to the people of Israel. He says, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. I will establish establish an everlasting covenant with you. And then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters. For I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. So God says, I'm going to remember. Even if you turn your back on me and worship idols and do all of the evil things that the people around are doing, He says, I will remember if you will come back, if you will repent, and you'll follow my will and my ways. He says, I will not turn my back upon you. And then God didn't. So we look at that and realize then if they repented, He would forgive. The same principle applies to us today. God doesn't forget His promises, no matter how long ago they were made. And so we go back to Joshua chapter 6. Excuse me, Joshua chapter 6. And the scene there in Joshua 6 and verse 26 says, "And Joshua charged them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So you might think, well, that's such an insignificant prophecy that God made through Joshua. Joshua there, and of course, the scene there, the time being, was that when the city of Jericho had been destroyed by God. Now, God had told Joshua some time before, you go to Jericho, He says, you set up your camp, and then one time each day for 6 days, you circle the city with all of your people. And then you rest, and the next day you do it again for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you march around seven times all the way around the walls of Jericho. And when you get to the seventh time, you blow the trumpets, the people shout. He says, the walls will fall down and you will conquer it. Now, that doesn't sound like much of a military option on that occasion. And Joshua was a military man. He had been the commander of the armies of Israel under Moses for about 20 years. And so that might not have made much sense to Joshua, but Joshua is a servant of God. And when God told him, he was going to obey. And that's what they did. And so God gave them a great victory at the leadership of Joshua. And they obeyed God's instructions. And God gave to them that great victory. So the walls fell down. The city was destroyed and burned. And so that's the context of what Joshua is saying. So then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds the city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, with his youngest he shall set up its gates." In other words, his oldest and his youngest sons will die in the construction of the city of Jerusalem, of Jericho, if anybody ever dares to set it up again. Verse 27 says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country." So God was with him because he did God's will. But we think about this. This is God prophesying through Joshua, the leader of the people of Israel. Now, maybe it seemed like a small thing at the time. Now, obviously, nobody was going to come very soon and rebuild the city of Jericho. But eventually, it was going to happen. Now, look now in 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. This is 600 years later after the time of Joshua. This is 600 years had gone by. No one had rebuilt the walls in the city of Jericho during that time. And I'm persuaded that they didn't because they remembered what Joshua had said about it and what was written in the book of Joshua about it. But somebody finally did it. 600 years in the reign of the most evil king of all of Israel, Ahab, and his queen Jezebel. It was during their reign. 1 Kings chapter 16. Excuse me, 1 Kings chapter 16. And begin reading at verse 30. It says, "Now Ahab the son of Omri did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him." So King Ahab, the most evil king of Israel, of all the kings of Judah or Israel, he was the worst of all. He was the one that tried to destroy Elijah and have him put to death. He is the one that did all of those other things and establishing the worship of Baal instead of the worship of God. And in doing so, he took for his wife Jezebel. Now, you don't even have to find out and know where Jezebel came from, because you mention the word Jezebel and people understand that she was an evil queen, even if they don't know what was in the Bible about her or anything else. They understand that reference. And in the book of Revelation, Jezebel is mentioned figuratively in several occasions concerning the great city of Babylon, spiritually speaking. That was the one that persecuted God's people. And she was the queen. So that's where it comes from in this particular passage. So Ahab took her as his wife, as the queen. But notice then, what it says there, beginning in verse 33, it says, "And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him." He was the worst of the worst, as they say. But notice what verse 34 says. This was in the days of Ahab the king. Now, Ahab the king could have stopped this. He was the king over Israel, but he didn't. It says, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho, and he laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segeb. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So even what we might think a minor prophecy like that, 600 years later, God did not forget. He took the two sons, the oldest and youngest son of Hiel, there. He paid the price of the death of his two sons for the rebuilding of the walls of Jericho. And just as God did not forget in that 600 years, God does not forget now. But we might ask the question, well, does God forget anything today? Well, no, the answer is no. God does not forget. Now, we'll talk about some exceptions in a few moments, but go back to Genesis chapter 9, all the way back to the time of Noah, Noah and the flood, Genesis chapter 9. And Genesis chapter 9, and there we look at verse 8. It says, "Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him." This is after the end of the flood. They came out of the ark after the flood was, the waters had receded. God spoke to him. Chapter 9, verse 9 of Genesis. As for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, the beasts of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you, and never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign, the sign of the covenant between me and the earth, and it shall be when I bring the cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, yesterday there was a rainbow could be seen in the southeast of over here. So that promise that God made then is still being seen today. God did not forget, and he has not again and never will destroy the earth with a flood again. When Christ comes back, he's going to destroy it in another way, but not with a flood. And so God's will is going to be done, and God knows and God remembers. He does not forget the promises he made. Turn now over to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 105. Psalms 105. We have King David, of course, writing this particular psalm. Psalms chapter 105, beginning at verse 7. Psalms 105 and verse 7 says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations is an illustration. Doesn't mean that the 1,001st generation he forgets. It means it's always, it's forever. He says in that particular passage, and there in Psalms chapter 105 and verse 7, he is our Lord. He is always our Lord. His judgments are on all the earth, as they are still today. And he remembers his covenant forever. There's never a time which God did not remember his covenant with us, as the rainbow, as we talked about a moment ago, or the law of Moses, of the people that lived under that and either followed it and believed it and obeyed it or turned their back upon it. He won't forget that. And he's not going to forget the covenant or under which we live, which is the covenant of Christ. Now turn now to same chapter, verses 42 through 45. It says, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, and he brought his people out with joy and his chosen ones with gladness. When they were into to captivity in Egypt for 400 years, God did not forget. He remembered his promise to Abraham to bring them back to their land and to set up them as a great nation. And as he promised Abraham through Abraham and through his seed, ultimately, which was Christ, all the earth would be blessed. And so he says, he opened verse 42. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy and his chosen ones with gladness. And he gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. That's what David wrote. And David wrote this about 400 years after it happened. And so Abraham had lived 800 years before that. And so God remembered and God fulfilled his promise. And so we see then a couple of the other psalms. In Psalms chapter 10, as David wrote there, Psalms chapter 10 and verse 11, it said, he has said it in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face and he will never see. Well, that's what the one that had done, lived after God's will and turned away from hearing God's word. That's what he said. God has forgotten. He doesn't remember, but He did. He always does. I turn to Psalms chapter 77. Psalm 77, and see the other side of this particular passage. Psalms 77 and verse 9. Psalm 77 verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Well, the answer is no. He did not forget to be gracious. He was gracious and merciful with the people of Israel. If they would repent and come back to Him and turn away from their evil, God would be merciful and gracious to them. And the same principle applies to us today. God does not forget. He does not forget His kindness and His love because of what Christ has done for you and me. A little while ago, we partook of the Lord's Supper. One of the main points of the Lord's Supper is to remember the grace and the love of mercy of God that He has given for you and me through Christ. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's to be on our mind. His sacrifice on the cross, His shedding of His blood, and all the things that surround it. But we also remember the kindness of God, because He does not forget. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the end of the chapter, the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is concerning Christ's death and His resurrection. It's sometimes called the great chapter on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. We go read through it and read about the physical body, the death that we will die, and the spiritual and the resurrection we will receive and a new body. You can read all through that chapter. We get down to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. It says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, they could go back and keep the law, but they would be lost if they did. And the strength of the law was in the fact that it convinced people of their sin. It did not provide an ultimate way of eternal salvation or forgiveness. That was not done until Christ came and died on the cross. So he says, the sting of death is sin. We die because Adam and Eve sinned against God. And we inherited that responsibility. Not the sin itself, but what happens because of it. And the strength of sin is the law, verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is that so? Well, it's because God does not forget. We may forget Him sometimes. We may forget to do His will or to worship Him or serve Him as we should. But God does not forget. He is always there for us. He will never forget our faith, our love, and our service. On the day of judgment, if we have done our best, even as far short as we fall in this life, if we put forth our proper effort as best we can, He will forgive, and His grace and His mercy will forgive us. And so God wants us to do that. But we have to be prepared by our faith and by our obedience in this life. Now, He gives us another warning. Turn over for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, in Genesis, we talked about the sign that God gave that He would never destroy the earth with a flood. That was the rainbow. And it's still there. And it still happens when it rains. And we understand that. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see the other side of that. What is going to be the end? 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, he says, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is He long-suffering? Because He gives us an opportunity to repent, to come back to Him, to be forgiven. He says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. In other words, men, as he has talked about in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, there are people who are saying, and they're saying today, where is this sign of his coming? Where is this great end of the world he's talked about? And they mock God because of that. And Peter obviously is referring to some people of his own day, of who are doing the same thing. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. In order to be long-suffering, he has to remember what we have done or what we are doing, that we will have an opportunity to repent. But look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are therein would be burned up. Therefore, since all these things would be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which dwells righteousness. God is going to destroy this world at some point in time. We don't know when it's going to be. Jesus himself in Mark chapter 13, when they asked him, when is the end of the world going to be? He says, I don't know. The angels don't know. Only God the Father knows. And as far as I know, that's still true. No man upon the earth knows that. But does God forget? Well, he forgets our sin in the sense that if we repent, he's not going to remember it against us anymore. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. In a quote from the Old Testament, he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins will, and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. Well, when would that come? Verse 13, and he says, a new covenant will I make. When the new covenant came, he will not remember our sins anymore if we will repent and come back to him. He is gracious and merciful and will forgive when we sin, but we have to be willing to accept the terms of that fulfillment and that offer. Turn back to 1 John chapter 1, as we referenced a little bit before. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we haven't sinned, and there are people who say that, then we don't believe God. If we turn our back upon us, our own selves, because we are self-deceived. I've heard people say that self-deception is the worst kind. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But goes on to talk about in chapter 2 and verse 1 that Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. When we sin and we pray for forgiveness, Jesus Christ pleads our case before the Father that we will be forgiven and have the promise of eternal life. So the offer is given to you and me. In Isaiah chapter 18, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, come unto me, and he says, that when you do so, I will forgive. And in Isaiah chapter 1, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, he says there, come now and let us reason together. Come to me. In other words, I will give you the proper forgiveness and all that you need. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's the same opportunity we have today. Believe and obey him, and we'll be given life and life eternal. Turn away, and we'll suffer the wrath of him upon us because we have rejected him. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember the Lord in the days of your youth. And that's what we are to do. As early in life or as late in life as we may be, the invitation is still there. Come to me. Come now and let us reason together. We reason about the Word of God. When we do it and we believe it, God's going to forgive, and He's not going to forget our righteousness, our faith, even though maybe we don't have much of those things. But if we'll do the best that we can, He will forgive. But we have to make the decision to believe Him and to come to Him and obey Him. This morning, if you need to come, why don't you do so as we stand, as we sing.